thank you that it is the Lord's Day. We thank you that we can rejoice in it and be glad because of the great goodness that you have shown us in the creation around us and in the new creation within us. Because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can glory in this day because we are new creatures in you. And we look yet forward to another day when we will be with you and we will see you for who you are and rejoice in your presence, uninhibited, with all the angels and archangels and the saints of the past. We thank you for that. And yet we know that this is just a foretaste, a small foretaste, a very small foretaste of what that shall be. Lord, we ask you to direct our hearts and our minds, our inclinations and our wills towards you. Fill us with your word by your spirit. Change, make, and mold us by your word. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, in whom you have promised to hear us. In his name we pray. Amen. I have good news for you this morning. And I am going to be sharing that good news with you for the next half an hour or so. The subject today is the love of Christ. Rob helped frame this very well with his prayer and everything he said and did up here behind this reading desk this morning. And I will publicly thank you for that. This is going to be an expository topical sermon. How can you do that? I don't know. Our main text is going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8a. But we're not going there yet. First, we need to lay a little bit of groundwork. We're going to be speaking today of love. And then the only way to speak of love is to go to the author of love, who is love himself. We're going to be looking at the verses in 1 John, as well as the Gospel of John to begin with. So turn with me, if you please, to 1 John, chapter 4. And we're going to be starting here with verse 8. The beloved apostle makes this statement. Anyone who does not love does not know God, comma, in my Bible, because, why? Because God is love. He builds on that statement down here in the 16th verse. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. That's good news right there, my friends, that God has love for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So here in 1 John chapter 4, we have two statements, actually one statement in two separate verses about God. And when I'm saying God, I'm not talking about just the Father. I'm not saying God the Father. When I'm saying God here, I'm talking about the triune God, God the Father, the God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And in this statement about God, John says this one thing, that God is love. Now, John uses formulas. There are three formulas in John's writing, the Gospel according to John, John 1, 2, and 3. And the formula is this. God is light. That's 1 John 1:5. God is spirit. That's John 4:24. And here, God is love. So these are God is statements. God is light. God is spirit. God is love. So that a quality of God's character is what is being described. Let me say that again. When we say God is love, we are describing part of the character of the triune God, that God is love. Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love will be with you. Here, it's not saying that God is love, but God is the God of love. So, when you approach the triune God, as you have already this morning, in our songs, our prayers, and our praises, you are approaching a God who is, say it, love. Now, has that penetrated your mind in the way that you think of God? That's a question I cannot answer for you. You have to answer it yourself. When I come before God, do I think of Him as love? Or do I think of Him as an offended father? Or some authority figure that I have wronged? Or am I coming to Him as someone who deeply feels love to me? Now, point two, if you're taking notes, if you're not, hey, it's point two anyway. Christ is God. Yes, we know that, brother. Let's prove it. Okay, go with me to John 1. We're going to be in the book, John's books a lot in this first part. John chapter 1. And if you're in my home study group, you've heard this verse a whole lot, but it is very important. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. Let's go on. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overwhelm it. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. So here in John, in the first verse that I read for you, it says, in the beginning was the Word. Okay, we know the Word, the Logos, is talking about Jesus Christ. So we can substitute the word Word and put in Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. So everything we just said a moment ago on point A, the first point, point one, I'm slightly dyslexic, about God being the God of love, therefore applies to Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1. It could be easier for y'all, if you don't want to turn to all the Scriptures, just to get out your pen or the little pencil that the Lutherans provided for you, and just jot them down. Colossians 1:15. Speaking about Jesus, this is a great Christ hymn in the book of Colossians. He is, now who is? Jesus. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So here we have a statement. Oh, I like the word image here. The image is Greek icon, the picture. I have gotten a lot of benefit recently in my devotions, as sporadic as they tend to be, in just staying in the Gospels. I am going through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, just back and forth, and just staring at Jesus. Because Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Remember, we're... Is that here in my notes? No, I'm not going to get ahead. So if you want to see God, know God, and understand God, know Jesus. View Jesus. Understand Jesus, what He does. Kurt's doing a masterful job in the Gospel of Mark. I almost said St. Mark. He's doing a great... I'm reading an old King James Bible, but they're all called saints in that one. Okay. He's doing a masterful job in it, and we see Jesus displayed before us. Understand, friends, when you see Jesus, you are seeing the Father. Not that Jesus is the Father. Don't misunderstand that. I'm not saying that. That's heresy. But Jesus is God. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Three persons, one God. Okay? So I'm saying. But Jesus is God made visible. Hebrews goes on. Hebrews chapter 1. And the author, whoever the author of Hebrews was, makes this statement about Jesus. 1:3, I believe it is. Yes, it is. It's very similar to what we just read. He is the radiance of the glory of God. And what we just read, He is the image of the invisible God. But the author of the Hebrews says He is the radiance of the glory of God. Then he goes on and states the exact imprint of His nature. What is said of the Father can be said, therefore, of the Son, because He is the exact imprint. It's like an old-fashioned signet ring that had your family crest or your name on it, and you would stamp it in malleable wax, soft wax for you kids. And it would be the exact imprint, the exact copy. It would look the same. Here is a saying, He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature. Since God is spirit, we're not talking about Jesus looks just like His daddy. So we're not saying anything ridiculous like that. We're saying He's the exact imprint of His nature. God is... Come on. Work with me, folks. God is... Jesus Christ, therefore, is... Thank you. Okay, let's go back to John chapter 17. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer. This is on the night in which He was betrayed. This is before He leaves the upper room and goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is talking to the Father. This is a beautiful thing. You have God talking to God. You have God the Son speaking to God the Father. And we're going to look at verses 23 and 24. So it's John 17, verses 23 and 24. Jesus speaking, of course. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Okay, that's where I want you to go. You sent me, and you, speaking of the Father, loved them even as you, the Father, loved me. Okay, now let's go into verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because, here's where I'm going, you loved me before the foundation of the earth. This comes out, I liked this note, I will share it with you. I did not write this, this is from the ESV Study Bible. No plagiarism here. You loved me before the foundation of the world, quotes. of the world implies that love and interpersonal interaction among the Trinity did not begin at any point in time, but eternally existed. Okay, now let's just walk back from that statement a second, take a look at it. What did I just say? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, before there was the creation, before the cosmos, before an atom or anything existed, before time, before dimension existed, when God was the only thing there, God was loving God. It says here that God is love. For all eternity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit existed in a love relationship. So now, with that background, let us go to 1 Corinthians 13. Paul personifies love as a person who acts the ways Christians should imitate. The total picture suggests a description of Christ Himself. That is also a quote that is from the Reformation Study Bible. Now, let's unpack that. So, Paul here is painting a picture of what love looks like. Okay? And this is instructive for the Christian. But it goes beyond that, my friends, that this is a picture of Christ Himself. Chapter 13, verses 4 through 8a is a picture of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to read that for you. It says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast, is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. It's interesting. I don't usually suggest doing this, but I will right now. Since we know that God is love and Jesus Christ is God, so here in this little chapter, this pericope, we can take the word love out of here and insert Jesus Christ in love's place. And I will read it as such for you and you can follow along. Jesus Christ is patient and kind. Jesus Christ does not envy or boast. And He is not arrogant or rude. He does not insist on His own way. It is not irritable or resentful. He does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but He rejoices with the truth. Jesus Christ bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and Jesus Christ has no end. If you are in a relationship of salvation at this present moment, if you are in Christ, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, if you're saved, I think I can think of a few other ways of saying it, but this is good news. Think, my friends, this is good news. Here's a description of what love is not. Okay, we're going to break that down for you in a second. But to think that the God of all creation that existed before creation and holds all creation together by the word of His power loves you, cares for you, is kind to you, is that good motivation?
take on it? No, let's back it up. It is easy to go to somebody who loves you, to pour out your heart to that person. You're not feeling you're going to be judged or condemned. You know what? I'll tell you why, because at the end of the sermon, it'll show you what happened to all your sin anyway. He loves you. And this isn't a platitude. This isn't roses, pink angels, happy clouds kind of thing. We Reformed tend to be rather hard-edged, kind of dry also. The Bible isn't that way, my friends. The Bible is very alive and full of energy and rather earthy. And here we have the God of all creation loves you, cares for you. Now we're going to unpack that because I have to prove that statement to you. Because I have some interesting looks right now. Okay. In this pericope, we'll see what love is. That's verse 4a. What love is not. That's 4b through 6a. For you kids, and you're looking for an A or a B in the Bible, when I say 4a, I'm talking about the first part of the verse. So 4a, first part of the verse till you get to that comma. 4b, anything that follows, to 6a. There again, that's the first part of the verse. So we're going to see what love is, what love is not, and then what love does. Let us start. What love is. Here in this verse, we get to the semicolon, and it says, love is patient and kind. Patience, if you are using the older authorized version of the Bible, it's going to have the word long-suffering. To be patient in bearing the offenses and injuries of others. That's the concept of patience. I was using Thayer's lexicon to let you know where that came from. So, to be patient is to bear the offenses and the injuries of others. In Isaiah chapter 53, please, you do not need to turn there. Wearing out your Bibles, I can tell that already. Isaiah 53 talks about Jesus. This is a whole picture of Christ's passion for us. And he says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. This is talking about Jesus Christ and his patience. Let me tell you something. I could have taken any one of these words, and that word would have been the sermon for the day. Now, since I preach approximately 3 times a year, we would be doing this for years. And you would lose your continuity of the argument by the time we got done and I was completely gray. So we're going to have to take this in one lump, all right? So we're looking at Jesus Christ and seeing how this displays, how he displays this love, the love of patience. The best, most memorable scene, and we could look at any of the 3 years of his ministry and see the patience of the Lord, but the greatest would be the scene of Christ's passion. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Can you not imagine the God of the whole universe, the perfect Holy One, the one of all power, majesty, and might, clothed in human flesh, is being condemned unjustly by the Roman government with the help of the Jewish authorities. He opened not his mouth in his own defense. You can read that yourself in the Gospels. Matthew and John are especially wonderful accounts of this, where he did not open his mouth in his defense. He was afflicted. I would say a cat of nine tails, 39 times on your back, is affliction. Being beaten with rods is affliction. Having your beard pulled out by the roots is affliction. Having a crown of thorn crammed down in your skull, that's affliction. Having a robe put on your bleeding body until the blood coagulates so you can rip it off again is affliction. I dare say if I was there or any of you were there, we would not have had our mouths shut. Maybe you're better than I. Chances are you are. But he did this for you. He was oppressed and he was afflicted and he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that was led to the slaughter and like a sheep that was before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He showed patience. Patience being what? Patience simply being bearing the offenses and injuries that others piled upon him without reaction to that. Second Peter 3:9, the Apostle Peter reminds us of this fact. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness. His coming, the parousia, but is patient. Listen to that, friends. Is patient toward, Peter used the word you. He's patient towards you. Remember what we said patience was? Bearing provocation? Do we ever provoke the Lord? Do you? Do you provoke the Lord? I dare say it's a good possibility. By our sins, our actions, our attitudes. But yet, the Apostle Peter reminds us that he has patience towards you. That's personal. He could say towards us or towards all those who are saved and be very general. But no, he's being specific. He's talking to you, Christian. But he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Well, in the same sentence that it says here in 1 Corinthians that our Lord Jesus is patient, it also says He is kind. Kindness has the concept behind it of show oneself to be mild, not easily aroused, especially aroused to anger. Our Lord Jesus is kind. Hey, folks, our Lord Jesus is kind to you. Said that He was patient to you. Let me tell you something. He's kind to you. In our responsive reading this morning, I had from Psalm, I think it was 64. 65. Thank you, Rob. And in that Psalm 65, you notice down in the verses closer to the end, it talks about the kindness of the Lord, where He sends His rain and He renews the land, that the hills are filled with flocks and the valley with corn and wheat. He's kind to those whom are not lovely, who would not normally receive kindness from someone, would not receive benevolence. But here, go back with me to John. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verses 10 and 11 especially. Verse 3 gets us into it. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now the law of Moses commands us to stone such a woman. So what do you say?" And then we know the rest of the story. Jesus sits down, draws on the dirt on the ground, he writes something. And then they, her accusers one by one leave the space, wherever the space happened to be. That gets us down to verse 10. Okay, let's go back to the part of verse 9. "And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him." Verse 10. "Jesus stood up and said to her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?'" Okay. So you see the scene. The woman was caught in adultery, the very act of adultery. Her accusers wanted her to be stoned to death. They wanted Jesus to agree to that. Jesus, now after everybody has left, asks the woman a simple question. "Where are they who have condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord," because there was no one left that condemned her. And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." In some ways, it's a troublesome passage. I believe it is Scripture. I mean, some of your Bibles say that this probably wasn't here. Well, you know something, I believe it probably was. She was a sinner. She was caught in the act of sin. She was condemned. Jesus, showing His kindness, forbearance. What is Jesus' words to her? Seriously, what is Jesus' words to her? Tell me, what did Jesus say to her? Out loud. "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." This is the same Jesus who is the second member of the Trinity, who is our Lord and Savior, who is our God. This is the same Jesus when you close your eyes and pray in His name. This is who you're talking to. God is love. God demonstrates His love. God is patient with you. God shows His kindness to you. Not only in this present life does He show His kindness to us, but according to Ephesians, the Apostle Paul says in 2nd chapter 7th verse, "so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Jesus Christ." Not only does He show us kindness in this life, He has immeasurable. What does immeasurable mean? Really big. You thought I was going to go some way, some intellectual statement. No, immeasurable is really big. Immeasurable means you can't measure it. So if you can't measure it, that means it has to be really big, or there's a lot of it. Okay. You know, you have to connect with this. So here, He has immeasurable what? Riches of His grace in, there's that word, kindness towards us. You're looking forward to the immeasurable kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ, of God the Father and the Spirit, that will be bestowed upon you in the future. So we have the patience of our Lord being demonstrated now, that He bears up under provocations that we provoke Him with, and He shows us kindness, presently, and He will show us kindness in the future also. The kindness of the Lord does not wear out. Your kindness and my kindness has its limits. Oh, they do. But the kindness and the patience of the Lord toward His own, His children, Christians, is limitless. So now we go down to what love is not. We just talked about what love is. Here it says love is patient and kind. Now we have a list Paul puts together is what love is not. It says love is not, love does not envy or boast, is not arrogant or rude, it does not insist on its own way, it is not irritable or resentful, it does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. This is what we're talking about. Now, you can change that list to say that love is not envious, love is not boastful, love is not arrogant, love is not rude, love does not insist on its own way. It is not, love is not irritable, love is not resentful, and love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. Let's sum up this easily. These are pictures of what love does not do. These are anti-love. Isaiah chapter 14, and you can just jot this down because we're not going to stay there very long. Isaiah 14, 12 through 14, has been commonly considered a picture of the fall of Satan. Okay, it has its companion, one in Ezekiel. And here is talking about Lucifer, if you take the older translations. And he makes five statements. The I will statements of Satan. I will ascend to heaven. I will set my throne on high. I will set on the mountain of the assembly. I will ascend above the heights. I will make myself like the Most High. You could take those five I will statements and these eight statements of what love is not and do a comparison. And you will note that the I will statements are the same. Satan was envious. Satan was boastful and arrogant. To say that Satan is rude is an understatement. Insisting upon his own way. I will sit in the heavens and I will be like God himself. Well, that's insisting on your own way. Irritable, resentful, and to say that Satan rejoices in wrongdoing is an understatement. So I did not want to belabor this point. If we had a series, we could, but we don't, so we won't. Now, what does love do? What does love do? And that is found here at the end. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends, or never fails. This sacrificial love involves giving, spending, and impoverishing ourselves for the well-being of the beloved. Let's say that again because, you know something, that's not a very American statement. Okay, because we're always looking after the bottom line. This sacrificial love involves giving of ourselves, spending from our own resources, and impoverishing ourselves for the well-being of someone else. Now remember, we're speaking about Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ's sacrificial love involves giving of Himself, spending of Himself, and to the point of impoverishing, and I will prove that for you, for our well-being. Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, as someone lays down his life for his friends. Romans 5:8 speaks the same language. But God shows His love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So, Jesus' death upon the cross for you as an individual is the ultimate statement of His love. Yes, it's propitiating love. Yes, it's atoning love. Yes, yes, yes. But it is a demonstration of His love. Greater love has no one than to lay down His life. Let's change the language so it's less familiar. Greater love has no one than this, but to die for His friends. This is not metaphysical. This is not a metaphor. I lay my own life for you. I give you everything. No! He did! He died! He breathed His last. His body ceased to function. He died. It's not a metaphor. It's a fact. He was wounded. Going back to Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Friends, that's the basis why He can show this lavish love to you. This isn't a love that covers over or sweeps your sins and peccadilloes under the carpet. Did you realize, my friends, He's already dealt with them? I can tell you're reformed. There's no hallelujahs and amens. It's kind of a shame. But I digress. He has already paid for your sins before they even existed. Matter of fact, the sin that I'm going to sin later today or tomorrow, whenever it happens, and you know it will, because it's the same with you, He's already paid for. There's still future for me. They were way future 2,000 years ago. And He was crushed for them. He was wounded for them. For our iniquities were upon Him, and the chastisement that brought through peace, us peace. And by His stripes we are healed. It's not cheap grace we're talking about. This love that God demonstrates to us was love that cost Him dearly. He can lavish us with love without sweeping our sins or saying, oh, no, He didn't really mean it. It's okay. It's all right. No big deal. No, He's already paid for that. It's already paid for. Hello, I'll say it again. It's already paid for. And because of that, He can lavish this kindness and patience and forbearance and long-suffering upon us. Because He's just. It's dealt with so He can do this for us. Now, how do I apply a message like that? Well, I do it by reading Charles Wesley. I looked it up this morning, and hopefully I looked it up correctly. In your hymnal, we're not singing, don't worry, Johnny. We're just reading. Number 508. You can read along with me here. Silently. Jesus, lover of my soul, is one of my favorite Charles Wesley songs. As a matter of fact, Charles Wesley is probably by far and away, ultimately, my favorite hymn writer. Shame about that Methodist thing. Jesus, lover of my soul. Note what he's just called Jesus. Jesus, lover of my soul. Let me to thy bosom fly, while the nearer water roll, while the tempest still is high. Hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm of life is past. Safe into the haven guide, O receive my soul at last. Other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on Thee. Leave, ah, leave me not alone, still support and comfort me. All my trust on Thee is stayed, all my help in Thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of Thy wing. Thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all in Thee I find. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick and lead the blind. Just and holy is Thy name, I am all unrighteousness, false and full of sin I am. Thou art full of truth and grace. Plenteous grace with Thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound, make and keep me pure within. Thou of life the fountain art, freely let me take of Thee. Spring Thou up within my heart, rise to all eternity. Jesus is the lover of our souls. He has taken care of the sin in our lives. It is covered. It is paid for. We can go before a God who loves us, who cares for us, who we may provoke but is patient towards us, who lavishes us with kindness in the present life, but yet is reserved even more abundant kindness in the future. This is your God, and this is the good news I leave you with today. Let's go before our Lord. Our Lord of all kindness, love, patience, endurance. Our Lord who have known us before we were even created and created us anyway. We thank You. We adore You. We need You. Lord, make Yourself real and more real to us day by day. Be our Lord and our love. Guide us and keep us. We pray in Your Son, Jesus' name.